I can't speak for every pastor and every minister, but I can tell you how I feel. When I look out in the faces of God's people, people who love our Heavenly Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ enough to come out on a rainy Sunday night and engage in the worship of our Lord, it blesses my heart, it lifts my spirit, and it brightens my soul. And I just want to thank you for being here tonight. But I know you came not for me, you came for the Lord. But I just wanted to know how it blesses my heart to see you here. And thank God for every one of you. I am inviting your attention again to the Gospel of John chapter 4. I've read the first five verses. We're going to look at verse 4 tonight as our focus verse. And I'm going to use four words out of that verse that's going to be the title of my sermon tonight. And it'll really kind of tell you where I'm going. It says in verse 4, and he must needs go through Samaria. And my sermon title is, he must needs go. I want you to think about that tonight. I guess that's why I've had it on my heart as I read it this morning and just looking at this passage of Scripture and an overview. And it just kind of caught my eye and caught my heart. And I feel blessed to try to preach to you on it. I looked at my records. I often do that. See how often I've preached on certain scriptures or subjects in the Bible. It's been over 40 years since I preached on this verse of Scripture anywhere. So I'm looking forward to trying to preach to you the Word of God tonight. And yet you know I need your prayers as much as ever before. So in your hearts, pray with me. And pray for me to preach God's wonderful words of life. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, there's so many blessings that you've sent our way that we could take the rest of this service enumerating just those we can think of in our minds, those prayers that we have prayed that have been answered, the blessings that you've given us in sometimes the healing of our bodies, the gaining of strength and health. And Lord, I just look back and remember so many blessings that you've given. And I thank you, Lord, for every one. But I thank you also, not only for the physical and temporal blessings, but Lord, for the spiritual blessings that we can come together in your sanctuary tonight and worship you once more. Because none of us know when our last service of worship might be. So help us, Lord, to feel impressed in our hearts that every time we can, that we will enter into your sanctuary and give you the praise and worship of our hearts. Bless each one here, Lord. I know that I need you as I try to preach, but I know they need you in hearing. And if you bless me, Lord, with the Spirit tonight, I'll have joy in my heart in preaching. And if you bless them by your Spirit, they'll have joy in hearing and receiving your holy word. Grant it, O Lord, that as we worship in spirit and truth and have joy in the Lord, that our hearts will then just praise you and thank you for what you've done for us. And that truly will be more expressions of our worshipful heart. Bless your people in all the scenes of life. Some we know and love have been called home into your presence, and their families grieve and mourn their loss and passing. Others we know of, O Lord, as Brother Gary, are just going through a very, very difficult time with his health. His family struggling, no doubt, because they love him so much. And they're hurting along with him. But you can supply those needs out of the riches of thy grace, for you're a sovereign and mighty God. They're not the only ones. There's so many others that we've mentioned, so many who've been in times of contact have said, remember me in prayer. And Lord, there's just so many, I can't enumerate them all, but thank you for your mercies to us all, for the blessing of being able to come tonight and speak to us now through your word and get glory to your name as our Heavenly Father, and to the name of Christ our Savior, for it is in his name that we have been taught to pray. Amen. I want to look with you tonight at some interesting things to me, at least they're interesting to my heart, The second verse tells us that Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. He was their spiritual head and their spiritual leader. And therefore, as people came, it was different than it was with John the Baptist. When people came to be baptized, John the Baptist baptized them. But Jesus did not. His disciples baptized those who came to him for baptism. And so it tells us that because there seemingly was some controversy about all of that, because the Pharisees were hearing that Jesus had made and baptized more disciples than John, they got a little anxious and concerned about it because they didn't believe in what Jesus was teaching and preaching. So Jesus then himself leaves Judea and departed again into Galilee. It says again because that's where he had been at different times. And then it tells us in verse 4 that he must needs go through Samaria. Now let me explain just a little bit about this. There were a number of ways you could get from Judea, which is south of Samaria, to Galilee. Cana of Galilee, as it's sometimes called, which is on the north side of Samaria. I think most of us are aware that the Romans built many roads, and those roads the troops marched to go to war or to go to the sea and load on ships to go to war, and commerce moved on those roads as people went about in their daily trade and walk of life. And so when you look at a map of the time when Jesus lived and walked on this earth, you're going to see quite a number of roads, but nothing like the roads we have on our maps today. Judea was down to the west side of the Dead Sea, the Salt Sea as it's sometimes called. And so you can kind of get in your mind and you're looking at the map, and the Mediterranean Sea is over here and the Salt Sea or the Dead Sea is here. And in between those, that's where Judea was. Judea was in ancient times known as Judah. And then right above that, to the north of that, and in between the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee, which if you go to Galilee, to Cana of Galilee, where Jesus is going, there'll be this smaller sea called the Sea of Galilee. It's almost directly north of the Dead Sea, the Salt Sea. And to the left of that sea, toward the Mediterranean, would be Galilee. And so Samaria pretty well takes up the distance between the River Jordan and between the Mediterranean Sea. And so Jesus is going to leave Judea down here, and he's going all the way up to Galilee. And there were only three ways that you could do that if you stayed on the roads. One was that you would cut hard to the west, and you would go to the Mediterranean Sea. And then you would go up a road that followed along the edge of the Mediterranean Sea. And when you got up to where Galilee was, then you'd take a hard right and go into Galilee. Quite a lengthy trip when you look at it in that way. The other way to do it was to take a hard right and to go and cross over the River Jordan and then head north alongside of the Jordan River until you get almost to the Sea of Galilee and take a hard left and cross Jordan again, and then you would be in Galilee. Those were two long routes. There was a third route. The third route went from where Jesus was, basically almost straight up, into what was known as Samaria. Not a city, but the country of Samaria. And when it got into about the middle of Samaria, there was a fork in the road. And it was at that fork in the road, in fact, just a little below that fork in the road, where Jacob's well was found. And we notice that it mentioned in verse 5, "Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to Joseph." And verse 6 tells us that Jacob's well was there. Now that's where Jesus is seated, at Jacob's well, awaiting the Samaritan woman who will come, and he will talk with her. When you leave that well, there's a fork, and if you take the angular fork up to the left a little ways, then there is another northern road that heads almost straight through Samaria and goes up to Galilee. That's the road that Jesus is on, the one that comes up to the Jacob's well, then veers off, and then goes on up into Galilee. That's the road that Jesus is going to take. And when he says he must needs go through Samaria, there are two words that really should catch our attention. One is that he needs to go through Samaria. Why would he need to go through Samaria? Because it was a long ways this way, and it was a long ways that way, and so he needed to go through Samaria because it was a lot shorter way and a lot easier way for him to get out here in Judea all the way up into Galilee. Why was he going to Galilee? Do you ever wonder about that? Well, if you got your Bibles open, it's page 85 and 86 along there in the New Testament in the Pew Bibles. We're going to find out why he was headed to Galilee. It's later in the chapter. We find that the woman of Samaria that Jesus had talked to, when she had understood, number one, as I said this morning, that he was a Jew, number two, that he was a prophet of God, and number three, that he was the Christ, he was the Messiah that was promised to the Jews. And when she had been blessed in progression to understand those three truths, she went out into the city again. About the time the disciples got back, she goes into the city. And she tells the men of the city to come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? That's verse 29. Now, after that, Jesus begins to talk to his disciples something rather interesting. He says to them, and notice this, here's his purpose. Verse 34, my meat, they brought food back. They want him to eat. He says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And then in verse 35, he says to his disciples, say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. You see, what Jesus was telling them is there are people out there that are going to be in the harvest of God. So don't think about it in some futuristic tense. Think about it as the present tense. Look around you and you'll see that. Because see, the woman had gone into the city and she told the men. Now, once Jesus had that little conversation, that little pep talk with his disciples, look at verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all things that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they came to where Jesus was at her recommendation. When they were come unto him, they sought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. They understood. God had opened their hearts to see that, as he had opened her heart. Now, verse 43. Now, after 2 days, he departed thence and went into Galilee. Remember now, it has said up here in the beginning that he left Judea and departed into Galilee. All right. Now all this has taken place in the process, and he himself testifies that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Then when he was come into Galilee, he's made the trip now, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. Now, here it is. Here's why he came. If you've ever wondered, verse 46. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. That was his first miracle. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. He's gone all the way up there because he has a purpose in it. He's going to heal this man's son. And when he heard, that is, this nobleman heard, that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down, that is, over to Capernaum, and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed his word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. You see, all of this going through Samaria and going to Galilee is because Jesus is concerned and he's going to heal that boy. Now, he could have just as easily healed him where he was, because he never did go into the man's house. He just said he's going to be healed. But listen, it was a great testimony that he was the Son of God, that he had power, and they could understand his power when he could speak it in a word and the man's son would be healed. So that's what Jesus was going to do when he comes to Jacob's well and sits down and waits on his disciples to go into the town to buy food. It was at that well, Jacob's well, and I want to point out some things to you about that. Jacob's well was a well that had been bought by Jacob a long, long time ago. It's recorded back in the book of Genesis chapter 33. You'll read that chapter, you'll find this parcel of ground where this well called Jacob's well was located. There was a time when Jacob bought it, and the Bible says in Genesis 33, for 100 pieces of money. It doesn't tell us the specific coinage, but for 100 pieces of money. Now, we find in the book of Genesis chapter 48 and verse 22 that Jacob gave his son Joseph that parcel of ground. More and above all the other sons, he gave to Joseph that parcel of ground. And we are told furthermore in the book of Joshua, when you've got your first five books of the law, Deuteronomy and then Joshua, because in Deuteronomy Moses is the leader, and Moses goes out and looks in the promised land, and he dies and God buries him, and Joshua is the future leader of the Jews. And so when they start to leave Egypt and go to the promised land, Joseph had made his family promise to him that when God delivered them, that they would take his bones with them and bury them on that little parcel of land that had been given to him by his father Jacob. So they took the bones out of Egypt when they left. And Joshua chapter 24 tells us that they buried his bones in that parcel of ground where they dug the well called Jacob's well. So see, to the Jews, it had a very great history to them. And so they're at Jacob's well, and that's where he is talking to the woman. But he's come that way not only because he needed to, because it was a simpler and shorter route, but you notice the word must. He must needs go through Samaria. There was something that is captured in that word. He must go. Not just that he needed to find the shorter route, to take the shorter road, but he must do it. see, he could have gone around Jacob's well, so to speak. He could have taken roads that would have carried him around, but he didn't. He was determined to go to Jacob's well and from there to Canaan. And why was it that he must do that? I can tell you, I believe, because he was going to find one of his children. You know, brothers and sisters, our Lord was capable of doing that. He knew who every one of them was. He knows who every one of us is. And he was going to that Samaritan woman and to awaken her spirit and her soul within her, that she might come to the knowledge that he was the Messiah, that she might go out, we might say, and evangelize and spread the gospel of Christ. And others heard and they came, and the Spirit of God opened their hearts, and they believed when they saw him and heard his words. And it was the Spirit of God moving in a mighty and marvelous way in the hearts of those people. And if Jesus had gone around Samaria either direction, he would never have encountered those people. He must go. They were his. And awaken their souls and spirits. It's a marvelous grace, isn't it? They didn't send him a message and say, come to us. When he got there, they didn't ask him to preach to them. But I tell you, when he began his marvelous divine purpose and work, things began to happen. Now, here's an interesting thing. I don't know if this has come to your mind yet, but if it hasn't, I want it to. Do you remember when Jesus called his 12 disciples to what he said to them? It's recorded in Matthew chapter 10, verse 5 and 6. Go not into the way of the Gentiles. Now listen to me. Neither enter into any city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Had you thought about that? Jesus specifically forbade his disciples to go into Samaria and to any city of Samaria to preach the gospel. He said, don't you do it. You don't go to the Gentiles and you don't go to the Samaritans. You go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And yet it is Jesus who brings them now into Samaria. Because there are children of God who are there. And he's carrying them the message of who he is. And impressing it upon their hearts. You see, in the walk and work of Jesus, all that he said in that first commission began to change. Now, I'll get into that a little further in a few minutes. But it all began to change with Jesus. With Jesus walking and talking with others, eventually to go to the cross and suffer and bleed and die. And when that took place, then the second great commission came. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Last two verses of the Gospel of Matthew. See, in Matthew 10, he said, don't you go into the Gentiles. Don't you even go to the Samaritans. I want you to go and preach to the Jews. And now, as his journey had ended on earth, as he has come through his death and burial and resurrection, he can say to them, now I want you to go. Now it is my purpose and plan that you go into all the world and you teach and you preach. Because he has children in all the world. So he must needs go through Samaria. Let me give you some verses in the Gospel of John a little earlier. Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, that of all which he's given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. And that's John's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 37, 38, and 39. And Jesus was saying that there are people that God the Father had given to him in the covenant of grace. It is God's divine electing purpose to save them. and all that the Father gives to him will come to him. It is not in the hand nor the purposes of men. It is in the plan and the purpose of a divine and sovereign God. And by the Spirit of God, we are touched in God's time, and we are changed into new creatures in Christ Jesus the Lord. And we understand who He is, and we love Him and endeavor to serve Him. And that's what was going on with those people. And so He went through Samaria, and He touched lives there, and He changed lives there. And He goes on up to Galilee, and He touches lives, and He changes lives there. You know, if He had touched no one else in the city, if He had touched no one else up in Galilee, if it had just been that one woman, He would have gone the distance for her. Do you believe me when I tell you that? I'll give you some verifications of it. Whenever God, by the Holy Spirit, sent Philip out into the wilderness road toward Gaza, how many people did God's Spirit, God's angel, send Philip to? You remember who he was? The Ethiopian eunuch. Read it in Acts chapter 8. That one man. He sent him out to that man to bless his heart. It is presumed by men that some of the churches that were in that district and area came as a result as God opened that eunuch's heart, and he went back to the kingdom of which he was a part and began to tell about this Jesus that he'd become a follower of. And God began to work there, and God began to open hearts and open doors, and churches were established. You see, he was working the purpose of God. He sent Philip out to that one man, the Ethiopian eunuch. What about when Peter was on the housetop in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts? Almost time to eat. Gets a little hungry, falls into a trance. Sees a great sheet let down from heaven, and in it all kind of unclean beasts for Jews to eat. Hears the voice of God say, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Not so, Lord, and I've never eaten anything common or unclean." God said, What I've cleansed, call not thou common or unclean. You know what God was doing? He was preparing his heart. And when he gets through with that trance, and he comes out of the trance, and he begins to think and wonder what that was all about, the Spirit of God in his heart tells him, three men are seeking you. You go with them, doubting nothing. You know where they were going to take him? One old Roman soldier named Cornelius. Roman soldier, under the command of his officer, had life and death authority. If I were living in that day and I had walked up in front of a Roman soldier and his officer said, "Draw your sword, sir, and cut his head off," he would have done it without the blink of an eye. Chain of command required it. Here is a Roman centurion with many men under his authority and command. And yet we're told in that 10th chapter of the book of Acts that he was a man that feared God with all his heart. That didn't come as standard equipment for Roman centurions, I tell you. That came in the purpose of God who opened that man's heart. As surely as he opened Lydia's heart, as surely as he opened that dying thief's heart, it came to the power of God and the Spirit of God. He must needs go. God sent him over there to Cornelius. Now, when he got there to Cornelius, he found Cornelius. He gathered his family together. He sent those men to bring him back. And you know what he wanted? He just simply wanted, "Oh, Brother Peter, preach to me a little bit. Tell me what God's told you. I want to know what God has to say." And he told him. Now, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God? And he let him have it. He told it to him. What a blessing. My point is that God's able to do that. And he does it. He He sent him to the Ethiopian eunuch. He sent him to Cornelius, sent Peter to Cornelius, Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch. Jesus himself came to meet this woman of Samaria. It was his plan, his purpose. He must needs go to Samaria. And he was going that route. And he touched her life in a lasting, I'm going to say an eternal way. Because I don't believe she was ever reverted back. I believe it was a genuine work of grace in her life when the Lord Jesus revealed to her who he was, as it has been for us. And so, God has a people. As many as the Father has given to him in that great covenant of redemption and grace, called the elect of God, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, as many as the Father gave him, he said, all of them, all the Father gives me shall come to me. It didn't matter if it was a Samaritan woman who had had five husbands and the man she was then with wasn't her husband. It did not matter if it was an Ethiopian eunuch that was in charge of the treasury of a queen. It didn't matter if it was a Roman centurion or if it was just you or me. God cared. And all of us in that great covenant of redemption, all the Father gave to Jesus as his own, he says, shall come to me. Now listen, I preach sermons sometimes, some people won't have them. Throw them aside. They don't want what I have to say. Every preacher experiences that. If it was left up to me to convince you to do something to miss hell and go to heaven, I couldn't do it on a universal standard. I'd talk to some people and they'd spit in my face and some that hug my neck. But all the Father giveth to him shall come to him. I don't care if they're in the United States of America, Russia, South America, the Antarctica. It does not matter. Jesus said it. You can count on it. All the Father gave to him will come to him. And those who come will in no wise be cast out. He came down from heaven to do what the Father warned him to do. And this is the Father's will. Of all that the Father giveth me, he said, I will lose nothing, but raise it again at the last day. And bless God, he's going to do that. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God shall sound, and the dead shall be raised. And we which are alive and remain shall be changed. We shall be caught up with him to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That, my brothers and sisters, is the promise of God's word. He will not lose one of us. The devil will never take a single one of God's elect away from him. Never. Because he can't do it. Why? Because God is sovereign and the devil is not. And I'm not and you're not. Oh, he's a mighty God. I love to preach his sovereignty because he's a sovereign God. You know what John saw? He saw a book that no man was worthy to open, but he saw one who could, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb of God, Jesus. In other words, Jesus. And he said, they sung a new song. Here's the song of redemption, if you want a title for it. They sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. That's Revelation 5:9. Not everybody in every tongue and people and family and nation, but out of them. And that even includes the Jewish nation. Out of every kindred and tongue or language or people or nation. God has people. And all those people shall come to him in the work of God's sovereign and amazing grace, my friends. He shall awaken our souls to who he is, that he is God Almighty. Our hearts will be blessed to rejoice in a wonderful Savior. And he'll raise us one day to take us home to be with him. Thus Paul could say, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. So those passages are 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16 and 17, and Colossians 3, verse 4. What a hope is in our hearts. He must needs go, because one of his own was there he was going to see and change her life forevermore. And many others were there he was going to see and change their lives forevermore. And on into Galilee, and there to see others and change their lives forevermore. Just showing us the great and amazing grace of God that we love and serve. God bless your heart and fill it with hope and gladness and joy to praise him and give him glory and worship, if you believe you are one of those who have been saved by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, washed in the blood of the Lamb and born of God's wonderful Holy Spirit. You've got something to praise him for every day that you live, and every night as you lie down to go to sleep, to pour out your heart in thanksgiving to God that he loved you so. He came to you as he did to her, and changed your life as he changed hers. What a wonderful Savior. And yet we have the privilege to serve him, follow him in baptism, take up our cross and follow him. The world will not love us anymore because they don't love him. But who cares? He loves us. That's what matters. God bless you in taking his word to heart. And God bless you and keep you, is my prayer, for Christ's sake.